morning.
Let us pray together. Great God and glorious Father, thank Thee that You have brought us here today to come and to worship You in spirit and in truth. So we thank Thee for the time thus far, and we pray that You will continue to give endurance as we worship You, that You will continue to give attention and flourishing of both mind and heart in our worship, and that it would be pleasing to You, O God. We thank Thee for Your word and that it's come to us already, and we pray that Your Spirit would make our hearing of Your word effectual unto all of us, for the building up, for the conviction of sin, and for the beholding of Thy goodness and glory and mercy to Thy people among many generations. Oh, Father, we pray for Your abundant blessing and for Your grace and Your mercy to Thy people all over the world today who gather in unity and in that one name of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship You, to sing Thy praises, to draw nigh unto You. We pray that this blessed Sabbath day all over, O God, would be worked together for the building up and the strengthening of Thy people in Christ. Oh, would You strengthen Your church in our day? Oh, would You quicken us and give us endurance against the spirit of Babylon and the wickedness of this age? Would You grant unto Your people a godly endurance, perseverance in the things of God, and resistance to world, flesh, and devil? Oh, that we might, the worldwide church might, have a faithful witness and testimony unto our Savior in our words and in our actions, in our fleeing from the things of the wicked one. O God, we grieve so often over the state of the church in our day, but yet how many of these wounds are self-inflicted by Your people? So, O God, would You root out the worldliness and the vanity, the preoccupation with the things of the world that abides in Thy people, and grow us in holiness and godliness. Oh, that Thy church might be pure, that she might be perfected, that she might be readied for that great day in which she sups with the Lamb. God, we pray for those that You have ordained to rule over us. We pray that Thou would turn their eyes unto the Lord Jesus Christ at every level of government, that You would bring about their kissing of the Son, lest we as a people perish in the way. Oh, would You repent them? Would You convert them? Oh God, we thank Thee that You have given unto Your Son a number, and even a great number, from before the foundations of the world. And we bid Ye that You would gather unto Thyself all that You have given to Christ, that it would be a great number, that all that have been given unto Him would be saved, and that even many would be saved today. Oh, would You make that calling effectual unto Thy elect. As we turn now to Thy word, O God, we pray for the pouring out and the blessing of Thy Spirit upon all in our midst, that You would grant great blessing, and great help to both preacher and hearer of thy word. Oh, that it would come unto us in power. That it would give us that great beholding of the excellencies of Christ, of the lowness of our own sin that abides, that it would move us away from our abiding sin and unto Christ. O God, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our passage this morning can be found in the book of Proverbs. And it will be in chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, and we will be considering verses 20 through 24. The verse listed on the bulletin there, verse 22, is the central verse, the passage. For the sake of consideration, we'll consider 20 through 24. Hear now the word of God. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Thus far for the reading of God's word. Well, dear congregation, as we look at and as we read through and consider the whole of the book of Proverbs, we see surely many, a great plethora of wisdom-infused sayings that God has given us that are instruction and help for leading a good and a godly life. And among these many sayings in the book of Proverbs, we see that they address really the whole of the Christian life and every aspect that a believer would engage in their life. There are many among the Proverbs that are surely better known than others and more well known. Even some unbelievers may be able to call to mind and to know certain Proverbs from this book. And there's many that I'm sure are well known by us also. Surely we've heard that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Or commit thy ways unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Or wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Many of us, I'm sure, have heard that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And the verses before us this morning may be different from these Proverbs that I've just listed in that they might not be as well known or as commonly recited or as easy to draw to mind for us. But dear congregation, the reality is that the verses before us this morning in the book of Proverbs are just as profound, just as important, and just as powerful as those better known wisdom sayings throughout the book of Proverbs. And this is because the words that are before us this morning, these five verses, describe and present and instruct the Christian in the relationship that a believer ought to have with the very Word of God. And so as we consider these five verses before us this morning, we'll do so through the theme of the Word of God as the Christian's companion. And in considering this theme, we'll do so through three heads, which will be first, that the Word of God is the Christian's companion because it is given by those who care for you. Second, that the Word of God, the Bible, is the Christian's companion because it benefits when kept close. And thirdly, that the Word of God, the Bible, is the Christian's great companion because it keeps the believer from sin. And so firstly, as we begin this passage in verse 20 of chapter 6, we begin to see that this great blessing, this great help, and this description that the very Word of God is given to the believer by those who care for them the most. As verse 20 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." And I think it's important for us to consider here and to understand that in verse 20, the words are translated as commandment and law. And it might be easy initially to think that it's merely describing instructions or rules or merely the commandments of God. But it's important for us to understand that these words translated here as commandment and law in verse 20 are really more so general references to the Word of God as a whole. And these words are used multiple times throughout, even several times throughout Psalm 119 as references more generally so to the Word of God itself, to the Bible. And the word in Psalm 119 is that great magnum opus, you could say, in all of Scripture, of the Christian's love and affection for the Word of God and appreciation for the Word of God. So as we see these words throughout this verse in verse 20 and even throughout the whole of the passage, when we see words like law or commandment, you can think of them as a broad and general reference to the Word of God. Now in verse 20, we see specifically the words of son and father and mother used. And what a great blessing it is to see that intimacy and that closeness and that reliability of the Word of God, in that it is given unto the believer by those dearest to them and by those who care for them the most. This is a man, a godly man, writing unto his son to take hold of the Word of God. And there are many ways, there are multiple ways that a godly father can bring the Word of God unto his son or his daughter, or that a godly mother can bring the Word of God unto her daughter or her son. Whether it be from a father reading Scripture in family worship unto their child, or from a mother reading Scripture during the day to their children, maybe Bible stories during the day, or from the parents bringing their children unto the public worship of God, that they would hear His Word preached, that they would hear His Word read, that they would participate in the singing of God's Word back to Him. A father and a mother instructing this child to keep and to draw close to the Word of God. I think we too can see in this verse 20, that this is a plea. It is a plea from a godly parent unto their child to keep the Word of God, to forsake not the Word of God which belongs to their mother and their father. Surely for all parents among us, this ought to be our plea also unto our children, that they would keep God's Word. that they would not forsake it, that they would hold it close. And we're dealing primarily with these words that are used here for father and mother of natural parents. Someone's natural father, their natural mother. But I would say it's important too to consider that this applies to spiritual parents also. One who is discipling a spiritual son or discipling a spiritual daughter. To plea to them and to give them this great heartfelt instruction and advice to keep the word of God and to not forsake it. And in this we see from godly parents, natural or spiritual, that their instructions to their children are trustworthy and they're reliable. Just as a young child will never doubt or never question the health of the food and drink that's given to them by their parents, so too can a child, even a spiritual child, trust the word of God that is given unto them by their parents. And this is vital. This is very important that this trust is built and this trust is earned by a faithful witness and a sincerity and a robust life of personal holiness and godliness and freedom from habitual hypocrisy among parents, that their children would be compelled to heed the word of God. Matthew Henry, commenting on this, gets at the idea that when we have faithful, godly fathers and mothers who have instructed us in God's word, it compels us further to continue in adherence to God's word. So I think it's a word for all of us. Surely all among us have either natural children or spiritual children, to guard our own witness and our own testimony, that our personal godliness would be one that compels those that we are instructing to heed the word of God and to abide by it, and not to be ones who tarnish the word of God or misrepresent it or push our children away from the word of God. So we see in verse 20 that the word of God is so often given by those who care for us most. And it is reliable. And then as we continue into verses 21 through 23, we see that this great description that the word of God, the Bible, it benefits the most when it is kept close to the believer. So in verse 21, we have an instruction. The writer says, "Bind them," referring to the word of God, "bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck." This is surely an instruction from the writer and from the Spirit of God to keep the word of God ever present and ever close in a believer's life. It is not good enough, not sufficient enough, not enough blessing will come with just keeping it on the surface or merely keeping the word of God externally or at an arm's length at any sort of distance, but we must take hold of it and cling to it and draw it close as it possibly can be unto us as Christians. Don't just put it on the outside of our chest, but cut our chest open and tattoo it on our very hearts, that it would be permanent and that it would never go away, because it is a great and faithful companion. And so there are many ways, many practical ways in which a Christian can heed this instruction and can participate in those benefits that come from keeping the word of God close. Of course, the believer can read the word of God every day to store it up in our minds and our hearts and to engage in that faithful and blessed exercise of constantly engaging with the Word of God. We might plumb the depths of the riches of the character of God and of His works in history and of His faithfulness to His people through many generations. And to go even one step further, a Christian can memorize Scripture, can memorize the Word of God, even if it be just one verse at a time, even if it be a particular verse that is uniquely helpful for a specific season, whether a low season or a verse that applies to a particular besetting sin that when temptation comes about, that verse is memorized in mind and heart to refute that temptation by God's own very word. I know a friend who once memorized the whole of the book of Romans, and surely it's a daunting task to do something like that, but it's attainable and it's possible, and we don't have to set out even at the beginning to memorize a whole book of the Bible, but even a few verses. But I would say to hear him tell of the blessing and the help and the profit that came from memorizing Scripture for him is a great inducement and great encouragement for me and for all of us to store up the Word of God in our minds, that it would travel to our hearts. And we can keep the Word of God close by faithful attendance at public worship and listening to the preaching of the Word of God. It is the normative means by which God converts and sinners and builds up redeemed sinners in grace and godliness, is the proclamation of His Word and preaching. And it doesn't have to be just on the Lord's Day, just in public worship. There are many great resources that we have now in our day to have books where we can read sermons, or even applications or websites or things of that sort where we can go throughout the whole of our week and find wonderful, experimental, fruitful sermons that can feed and nourish our souls and be a means by which we keep the Word of God close to us, close to our hearts and our minds. And I would place that emphasis there on the writer's use of the word heart. He specifically, in verse 21, uses the word heart. I think, to be transparent, an error that I often, so often, find among myself personally and many within Reformed churches in our day is a drawing close of God's Word to our mind, or engaging with the Word of God with our mind and merely our mind, or primarily our mind, and not doing so in a way that has the Word of God travel deep within the recesses of our body to penetrate joints and marrow and to be stored up in the heart, in the very soul of man. If we engage and interact with the Word of God merely in the mind, merely in an intellectual or academic sense, then it's not going as far as it ought. It's not going as deep as it ought. And it's not being engaged with by us in an experiential and vital way. I don't want to think for one moment that I'm saying that an intellectual exercise, that a rigorous study of the Word of God or the things of God are bad in any way, shape, or form. These are wonderful and good things, but they can be misused. And we can have an inappropriate or disordered hierarchy of these things in the way we engage with them, that heart, the heart and the soul is always vital in our spirituality and in our engagement with the Word of God. We cannot ever separate the mind from the heart in our Christian lives. We cannot have merely the heart in a sort of experientialism or some sort of charismatic thing, but we cannot have only the mind either in a dead orthodoxy. So we must engage with the Word of God in this marriage of head and heart, and that by God's grace and His power, through the marriage of head and heart, it would flow out of our fingertips in personal holiness. So verse 21, we see the emphasis and we see the experiential emphasis of heart religion. And then in verse 22, we see the promised benefit that comes, that surely comes when one engages with the Word of God in this manner. And it's really threefold in verse 22. It says, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." The word "it," of course, in this verse referring to the Word of God. And so first, the first promise benefit in verse 22 of the instruction in verse 21 is that the Word of God will lead the believer as their companion as they go. And as we go throughout our daily lives, as we go to and fro, as we go about carrying in our vocations and running errands and activities and whatever it may be, it is true that the Word of God will be the Christian's companion and will lead us as we go, because it will keep us from sin and it will cause us to delight in God amid our daily lives. We live in a day, and every Christian through every age in a way has lived in a day in which there is much sin around us. And often it feels inescapable, even at a billboard we drive by, or the clothing someone's wearing in a grocery store, vulgar bumper stickers that people put on the back of their cars. But when we store up the Word of God, when it's in the recesses of our hearts and ever present in our minds, it can guard and keep us from these sins that abound in the world around us, that Satan strategically puts throughout this world in which we live to seek to cause the Christian to fall into sin. We can think of the Word of God leading us as we go like a strong horse, a sturdy horse that a warrior rides into battle. It is upon the strength of that horse that they ride. And the horse leads them as they go, just as the Word of God does for the Christian as we go to and fro in our daily lives. And what a great benefit that is. What a great shield and help it is to have that sword of the Spirit, the very Word of God, shielding and protecting us from sin wherever we go. The second promised benefit is that the Word of God will keep the believer when we sleep. This is incredible and so powerful that even as we sleep, even as we draw to slumber in the night, the Word of God, when it is kept close in our hearts and stored up in our minds, it will keep us from the attacks of world, flesh, and devil, even in the passivity of our minds as we sleep and rest. We can think of it like the fortress walls of an ancient city that would protect the city from its enemies even during the nighttime, even during the middle of the night as the people in the city were sleeping and resting. The walls remain as a fortress and a stronghold to guard the people of the city. So too the Word of God, when we draw nigh unto it, when we keep it close, when we put it into the very heart of our soul, it's ever present. And it's ever serving as a repudiation, even in our passive thoughts, Satan's attempts and attacks upon our soul. And what a great benefit. And so, let it be even a further inducement for us to keep the Word of God close, that it will guard us and protect us and lead us as we go, and that it will keep us as we sleep. The third promised benefit is in verse 22, is that when we awake, the Word of God will talk with us. And so we see in these three benefits that are listed in this verse, really, the comprehensive nature of the Word of God's keeping of the believer in all of life. When we awake, when we go, when we sleep. And yet for this third benefit in particular, I think there's a specific spiritual aspect to the use of this word of awakest or awakening and talk with thee. I think it's important for us to consider this word and this language used of awakening can refer to spiritual awakening. This promised benefit that when thou awakest, the Word of God shall talk with thee. Of when that initial awakening comes in regeneration, in which a person is born again, their entire relationship to and perspective of the Word of God is completely transformed because they've been awakened. And so now the Word of God can be a word that they communicate with and that they talk with, they interact with and engage with. Before being born again, the Word of God to a person is merely a dead word because there's no spiritual life in that person. But when the Spirit of God comes upon them, and when they are born again, the Word of God will talk with them. Not talk at them, it will talk with them. And of course, for believers also, this comes in greater power and greater help, and even further at continued awakenings or personal revivings by God's Spirit of the Christian soul as the Christian grows in maturity and grows in godliness and is kept from backsliding and awakened to besetting sins. When revivings come, there is a strengthening of the Christian's relationship with the Word of God. That when we awaken again and again and again, the Word of God will be close and it will talk with us and set forth before us the glories of God. And so, when we are awakened, whether in that first awakening or continued awakenings of soul, there is a great promise benefit that the Word of God, the very Word of God the Father, will speak with us in an interactive way. And then as we go further in verse 23, we see that the Word of God functions as a lamp, as a light, and as the way of life for the believer. Verse 23 says, "For the commandment, for the word, is a lamp, and the law, the word, is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So as we see this word here, this word used in verse 23 of reproofs of instruction, we can think of this as corrections or spirit-wrought convictions of sin and rebukes that come forth from the Word of God unto the believer. It is so true that as we read the Word of God, as it talks with us as a Christian, as we engage it and interact it, that the light of God's Word uncovers the sin in our lives, the besetting and abiding sins in the lives of a believer, that we might grow in greater godliness and seek repentance. It can be, I've heard it likened to a dusty room, and during the nighttime, when it's dark outside and the blinds are closed, if you enter the room, you can't really see any of the dust. You can't really see it in the air or much of it on the table or things of that sort, but in the morning time, when the sun rises, the sun is high and the blinds are opened, and the natural light begins beaming into the room. It's as though the whole room is filled with dust everywhere. So too, the Word of God does this for us as believers, is shining that light when its lampshade is uncovered, that reveals to us all of our abiding sins, all of our besetting sins, that we might have sight of them, that we might seek to do away with them and cleanse. And the Word of God is a lamp and is a light. It doesn't just uncover and shine the light on our besetting sins as believers, but so too does it display before us in its beams of light the glory of God and His wonderful works. As we read the Word of God as a believer, and as we read it more, and read it more and read it more, it's like the curtain is being further and further drawn back on the glories of God. And the shade is being removed more, and the light of the Word of God is shining brighter and brighter and brighter upon God's glory and His impeccable character and His righteous and benevolent redemptive works throughout the history of redemption. As the light of God's Word shines upon God, we see His knowledge, His righteousness, His justice, His holiness, His goodness, and His truth. We see His faithfulness to many generations of His people. We see the heart of Christ towards sinners such as us. We see the light shine on this great Savior who is willing and able to save sinners. We see the light of God's Word shining on the beloved Son of God, in whom the Father is well pleased, who is very God in human flesh, who accomplished redemption for His people in His perfect life and His sufferings. And we see more and more of His glory and of His goodness and His beautiful holiness. So, dear believers, the reality is the more of the Word of God that we have, the more of God we have, the more the light of that Word shines, the more we behold of that great and glorious God of heaven. Thirdly, in verse 24, we see finally that the Word of God is a great companion to the Christian, because not only does it make us aware of our sin, but it keeps us from that sin. It brings repentance. Verse 24 says, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." The particular context of this passage is that beginning in verse 24, it's going on to give many instructions to the son in terms of adultery and engaging with strange and wicked and evil women. But the reality is, for this specific passage and our consideration today, we see throughout the Word of God many times that this language of an evil woman, of a strange woman, of Babylon, that harlot, of things of that sort, that it can be a general reference to us of all sin and all wickedness and all temptation that comes about in the life of a believer. And so, for our sake this morning, we can think of this evil woman, this strange woman, of referring generally to sin and temptation. And that the Word of God, as it says in the beginning of verse 24, "To keep thee," will keep us, dear believers, from sin. I think this likening and this language is appropriate because we also see throughout all of Scripture language is used that describes all of sin as spiritual adultery. And so, for us as Christians, anytime we sin Anytime we indulge in worldliness or we surrender to the attacks of flesh and devil, we are engaging in that sin of adultery, of spiritual adultery against our God in heaven. James, in his epistle in chapter 4 and verse 4, puts it this way specifically. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So let us not, dear friends, be friends of the world, lest we be enemies with God." The Word of God makes this clear to us, and it unfolds it for us, and it's powerful for us to consider that we are redeemed, and we ought to have nothing to do with the enticements of the world, lest we be adulterers and adulteresses. And so this great help comes from the Word of God to keep us from sin, to guard us from sin, and that we can use this great tool of praying God's Word, of even exclaiming God's Word, as a means of fending off sin. We see this example of Christ when he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So for us, dear believers, when temptation comes about, when sin comes about, we can refute it by saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone. I shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Or as Jesus said in rebuking Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And temptation comes about when sin is prowling and knocking on our doorstep. Dear believer, we can say, "Get thee behind me, you Satan. Thou art an offense unto me." Using God's word to rebuke sin. Ephesians 6, in that famous passage that describes the armor of God, refers to the word of God as the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And there are many illustrations that have been considered many times of the Christian life as spiritual battle. And so as we engage in spiritual battle, as we're attacked by onslaughts of world, flesh, and devil, the Word of God can keep us from sin. It can help us against it by our taking up and wielding of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and rejecting and putting off sin. And it induces us to repentance also. We're told that the kindness of God moves us to repentance. And so as we see and we uncover and we behold all of God's glories, all of his mercies, all of his kindnesses unto the believer, it ought to move us to true repentance. And so in closing, dear believers, we have spoken much of and considered much of, primarily thus far, the written word of God. But we mustn't ever speak of the Word of God and think only of the written Word of God apart from the very incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ. Verse John 1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And this speaks to us of our Savior, the one who is the second person of the Trinity and the very Word of God, who took on flesh and dwelt among us. And for Christians, this very Word of God, Jesus Christ, is now at God's right hand, ever living to intercede for us, mediating our prayers, and making our prayers acceptable unto God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his person, as the believer's high priest and mediator, does all of the things that the passage before us this morning describes the written word is doing. When we go, he leads us. When we sleep, he keeps us. And when we awake, he talks with us. He is a lamp, and he is a light, and he is the way of life, as we heard even this morning, the way, the truth, and the life. And he keeps us from that evil woman's sin. He keeps us from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, even sin. And what a great and blessed privilege it is to be united to that very Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us as believers. And what a blessed privilege we have to be ones who are in the household of God, who have the Word of God brought to us every Lord's Day and surely throughout the week. It can often be easy for our engaging of God's Word to become mundane or rote or just going through the motions. And I hope these words this morning will be, for all the believing among us, an encouragement to be revived in our companionship and our friendship and our relationship to the Word of God. Oh, what a great blessing it is that God has given us a book. To any unbelieving among us, I've just said to the believer that their Savior, Jesus Christ, is to them all the blessings and the benefits described in this passage. But to the unbeliever, there are no benefits in this passage for you this morning, because you have no Savior. Rejecting Christ and abiding in unbelief, the Word of God is to you a dead word, and the incarnate Word is a Savior of many, but not a Savior of you. Because you have not kept your Father's commandment, you have forsaken the law of your mother. The unbeliever has not bound God's Word continually upon your heart and tied it around your neck. And in their unbelief, the unbeliever is not led by God's Word as they go. It doesn't keep them as they sleep. It doesn't talk with you. It merely talks at you. No intimate relation. Because in their unbelief, the unbeliever has taken that great lamp, that great light of the Word of God, and they've placed a blackout shade over it. In their unbelief, and there's no light shining. It's all covered. And in light of this, the unbeliever is abiding in a state of being ravaged in soul by that evil and strange woman, even sin. The reality is, apart from being awakened by God's Spirit, the unbeliever's reading of God's Word can be likened to a legally blind person trying to read the pages of a book without their glasses. There will never be understanding. There will never be comprehension apart from putting on the glasses. We could say the glasses of faith that one might understand and that one might take to themselves the Word of God as their great companion, the written Word. They might take unto themselves the Word of God made flesh as their faithful Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word and that it has come to us this morning. Pray, O Lord, that you would bless your word unto us. You have promised that it will not return null and void, so for everyone among us, Father, we pray that your word would come in power, that it would do as thou willest, a means of either life to life or death to death. We pray that your people would be built up, that we would be encouraged, that we would be revived again in our relation with your word and our zeal for it and our love of storing up its treasures in our mind and heart. We pray that the unbelieving would be convicted of their unbelief, that they might be moved unto by your Spirit unto conversion. Oh, we pray that you would gather all that you have given to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would now please stand and we'll sing Psalm 119, I.